Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us understand our work better, and that we might understand you better as well. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray that you would speak clearly to us today. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a rather open-ended question for you to start thinking. And the question is simply, what is culture? When you think culture, what do you think? What is it? Where does it come from? Who determines what it will be? How do you change it? Now, note, when we talk about culture today, we're going to be talking about it a lot today. We're not just talking kind of museums and music. And we're not just talking about fads and fashion. And we're not just talking about what's new or what's news. Because while culture encompasses all of those things, it also goes far beyond it as well. Often when you hear about the ubiquity of culture, you hear an analogy like it's like water for a fish. It's the thing that we swim in, so it's hard for us to actually identify it. But it's more than that, isn't it? Since we as humans also somehow create it by what we do. We make the culture, and then we swim in that culture, and then it's hard for us to recognize what it is. Andy Crouch, in a book called Culture Making, defines culture. Culture is what we make of the world. Culture is, first of all, the name of our relentless, restless human effort to take the world as it's given to us and make something else. This is the original insight of the writer of Genesis when he says that human beings were made in God's image. Just like the original creator, we are creators. But if culture is something we make, if culture is somehow gets birthed through our work, then maybe it would be helpful for us to know how and why. But we're going to stop there for a moment so I can make sure we all are on the same page about where we are and where we've been. Today we continue the final series of this overarching meta-series on work. We've been trying to understand what is work in a Christian context. We've been trying to understand the why of work. What do we work for? But in this final series, we're trying to figure out if work can be redeemed. Remember, work was created in the Garden of Eden good, but then it was corrupted. It was cursed by sin. And that's when work took on a decidedly negative turn. It became toil. But it didn't start that way. It started as good. But as with all things, God redeems. God saves. God is working to return things back to good. And so the question becomes, can the same be true of work? More specifically, I wonder if, as we saw last week, God is trying to change us and even others through our work. What if the mechanism, the strategy for changing us on the inside is the work that happens on the outside? What if God has you going to the job you go to, not just for the work that gets done there, but God's actually trying to do something in you? He's like, you know what? I think they need a little bit more patience. You know where? I got a perfect place to send them. I'm going to send them to a job, and they will learn patience one way or another. They have some rough edges. You know how I can make them better people? I could send them to work. I can show them what it means to clean. I can show them what it means to parent well or grandparent well, and that may do something inside of them for the good. That's what we looked at last week. But then beyond just creating more character in us, what if our work was also designed with the potential to change culture? Designed with potential to change our world? Designed with the potential to change even the future? And that's where we'll be for the next couple weeks. But today we're going to be looking at our effect of work on culture. So if you would, I would invite you to turn your Bibles to The book of Daniel, chapter 2. We've been all over the Bible in this series, but Daniel chapter 2, this is a long story, and since we're specifically looking at Daniel's work and its effect on the culture, I'm going to skip through all the important parts of the passage. So you're going to have to go back and read Daniel 2 on your own time to understand what it was about. Basically, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream, and ultimately Daniel will interpret that dream. Those are the two parts of the story I'm going to leave out. But we're going to look instead at how Daniel works and then how that affects the people around him and the culture ultimately. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me great gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Fast forward to verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for more time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Fast forward to verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your beds are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." And then finally, fast forwarding to verse 45. This is the end of the vision. "This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Amen. Okay, it's a long story. So before we try and figure out how work affects culture, I thought we may first just simply want to make sure we're all on the same page about this passage. And so we'll start just with our passage. Our passage begins with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. And the dream seems like a significant one, a special dream. This dream seems like it means something. But since he can't figure it out, he calls the people you call. And being king, he's got a lot of those people. Now, the other wrinkle in our story that we get right at the top of the story is that for some reason, Nebuchadnezzar has become skeptical of these wise men, astrologers, magicians. They've frustrated him in some way. And so he's decided that he's going to test them by not telling them the dream. In other words, if you have the ability to correctly interpret the dream, you probably also then have the ability to identify the dream in the first place. Now, unsurprisingly, the wise men sort of balk at this request. This isn't how these things work. No, sorry, maybe we didn't correctly explain the rules. No, you tell us the dream, and then we tell you the interpretation. That's how this works. It doesn't work if we do both parts. We wouldn't need you to dream it in the first place. So why don't you just share your dream? We'll tell you our interpretation. But again, for whatever reason, Nebuchadnezzar suspects that he's being played, as it were. And therefore, this is not what he wants to hear. So he raises the stake. If you don't tell me my dream and interpret it, I'm going to put you all to death. And of course, they can't. And so the palace guard starts gathering up the wise men to eliminate them. When the king's guard comes to Daniel to give him the bad news that he's about to be put to death, Daniel gently pushes back. He buys himself some time. He delves deeply into community and into prayer. And he ends up with an answer for the king. He then returns to the king, tells him the dream, explains the meaning of the dream, saves all the other wise men of Babylon, and gives credit to God. Unsurprisingly, Nebuchadnezzar is blown away and rewards Daniel and his friends lavishly. But what I really want us to look at today is not just how Daniel saves the day, but more than that, how he changes the culture he's in. More specifically, I want us to look at how work is done from within a culture, how work also creates culture, and then maybe most surprising, how the work of culture can change more than that, can change the world. So the first thing we need to realize is that our work is done from within a culture. Our work is a response to and a product of culture. Our work happens because of the culture we are in. No one creates something out of nothing. No one creates something new in a vacuum. No one can create starting from zero. Everyone builds upon what someone else has already built. And therefore, we need to recognize that our work connects with everyone else's work. Our work happens in culture. It's so easy to think of ourselves as our own people. I can build or create or do anything without all you people to help. I can do it by myself. But that's not the case. Because we work in culture. We work within civilization. And civilization, at the end of the day, is a product of our collective work. In fact, Lester DeCoster, in a book called Work, The Meaning of Your Life, points out in an interesting way. He says this. He says, imagine that everyone quits working right now. So you don't have to go to work on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, and no one else does either. What happens? Civilized life quickly melts away. Food vanishes from the store shelves. Gas pumps dry up. Streets are no longer patrolled. Fires burn themselves out. Communication and transportation services end up going dead. Those who survive at all are soon huddled around campfires, sleeping in tents, and clothed in rags. The difference between barbarism and culture is simply work. See, the reality is that it's only through working that we have a civilization. It's only through our work that the wilderness is kept at bay. It's only through our work that we have culture. In our passage, we see that Daniel was a part of several cultures, and this then informed how he worked. Daniel was one of those wise men, and so what happened to them would directly impact what would happen to him. But that said, he also was part of the Jewish exile culture. So he doesn't even appear to have been invited to the meeting to interpret the dream in the first place. And it's from these cultures then that Daniel has to do his work. One of the things I found particularly interesting and instructive about this passage is how Daniel reacts to the culture, especially when the culture seems to be going against him. It tells us that he spoke with wisdom and tact. He asked good questions. He asks for more time to put together a better response. And then he goes to his friends, and together they pray. I wonder how our world, and more specifically our culture these days, would be different if we followed those same steps. When we feel the culture going against us, what if we were the ones who worked to speak with more wisdom and tact, truth and grace? What if we were the ones who would ask better questions, realizing that actually we may not know everything? What if we were the ones who gathered more in community and then prayed? I found those couple of verses particularly convicting. I thought they might be worth sharing. Because the reality is that all that we do, all of our work, happens within all of the various cultures we're a part of. And all we do is our response then to these cultures. And our responses tend to be a product of one culture or the other. Of course, that's not the full story. Because we also come to recognize that it's our work that then creates culture. That the work of our minds, the work of our time, the work of our effort, the work of our hands actually creates culture. This means that our work, big or small, corporate or domestic, all contributes something to the larger culture that we live in. But then more than that, this also means that our work and how we work has the power to create new parts of culture, even the culture of our work. The consistency, the effort, the faithfulness of our work changes our work. This means that our work goes beyond just what we immediately see. It affects more than just us. Because how we work, what we work on, affects those all around us, which then changes the culture of work. All the work we do creates culture, and with that, it has the power to change the culture. Even at home, maybe especially at home, this is the one you can feel it the most, because at the end of the day, a family has its own culture. It's kind of the smallest unit of culture. And so the work you do at home has an influence on the culture that is at your home. The work we do at home, the work we do with the family, the work we do for the family, these all create the culture of the family. It started a long time ago, but I used to kind of always, one way I did work on a Saturday morning is I made breakfast for the family, kind of a little bit larger, a little slower than we did all the other days of the week. And as I did that work over time, it did more than just feed us. In a very, very small way, it created a small part of culture in our family. We are occasionally a big breakfast family. We are a family with a culture that we like a slower Saturday morning if we can get it. We as a family are an eat-together family. This small little inconsequential piece of work done over time consistently, change the nature of our culture. Of course, it doesn't just happen in our homes. It also happens in our community, in our offices, in our organizations, in our church. Your work, or lack thereof, affects the culture, builds something more than just the work you put into it, creates something, leaves something that's more lasting than simply the work you did. And I think this effect is magnified over time, magnified through repetition, magnified through just consistency. This should bring a whole different perspective for us about the worth and value of our work. Imagine that your work, even if you work in the most secular of occupations, because of who you are as a Christian, your work has the potential to create a new culture around you, a little bubble that starts to emanate from you, potential to change, shape, create, build something new. But it takes work. It strikes me that in our passage, we simply find Daniel doing his job, doing his work. He's one of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men, and we find him sharing his wisdom with the king. He's working within the culture, and by doing his job, he changes even the culture. Frankly, we see that he already has changed the culture in some way or other that must have happened before this story. And we see that in how the palace guard addresses him. The palace guard seems to have a different kind of respect for Daniel, even knowing that Daniel is about to be put to death. The guard seems open to Daniel's suggestions, implying Daniel must have done something, I don't know, in chapter 1. That maybe changed the culture. Through his work there, changed the culture here, which allows him then to work differently here, which may change the culture for the next chapter. Daniel, through his work, creates and reshapes a bit of culture and saves the day. It's not a bad lesson for us. You don't complain or critique the culture into being. The more you complain about the culture doesn't change the culture. That's not how culture is changed. Culture isn't changed, it's made. You can't just copy the old culture and try and tweak it a little bit to make a new culture. That's not how culture is made. You can't just will culture. There's a lack there, someone should fill it. Fill that lack, there's a hole there. Make culture there. But again, it's make culture there, because culture is created. You have to create something to fill the void, which takes work. It's the work that we do that then shapes and creates the culture. So to sum up thus far, our work happens within a culture. It's a response to a product of our culture. But then as we work, we actually create new culture. And the various cultures around us are reshaped. But this means that our work, and through this new culture that we are creating, we have the power to change the world around us. If I want to change some part of my culture, I may need to work in a specific and consistent way. I may need to create something new. I may need to do my work differently, and in doing that, I may actually be able to change the culture around me. Each act of work that I do at home creates and shapes a little piece of the culture. Now, sometimes that's in a good way, sometimes that's in a bad way. I think most of the time I cancel myself out pretty well at home. But if you could be consistent, if you could create something new, reestablish something old, do work faithfully, I think we could change the culture. As we turn back to Daniel, one of the most surprising things to me about this whole passage is that Daniel thinks he can make a difference, thinks he can change how things are done, thinks he can influence others, thinks he can change the culture of Babylon. This seems pretty audacious, especially considering that he's of the wrong culture. Especially considering he's not important enough to even be invited to the meeting of all the wise men, magicians, astrologers, all of, go get everyone. Oh, you don't need him. He's not. He thinks he can change the culture. He's not even invited to the meeting. Especially, he's being asked to do the impossible. Tell someone else the dream they had and interpret it. And then especially considering that no one's really asking for his help, opinion, or vote. Often I don't think I can do much about the culture. And yet I don't have half the things going against me that this guy does. What's more, as Daniel does his work, he really does change the culture. You'll notice that because of his work, Daniel ends up saving all the other wise men, astrologers, magicians. Daniel saves all of his peers through his work. That didn't have to happen. You'll notice that because of his work, Daniel's friends end up being not just saved, but rewarded. Because of the work he did, they're in a whole different place now because of it. And through Daniel's work, he also reshapes the future of Babylon. We didn't get into the dream, obviously, but through Daniel's working, he sets the king and country on a different trajectory, a different path altogether. And this new culture is created through his work. And that's now the culture that everyone else has to live in, which helps explain, if you want to just keep reading in your Bible when you reread chapter 2 later today, read chapter 3. And it makes more sense because the culture got changed here, which is why people aren't going to be so excited about Daniel. Because someone else used to be here, and Daniel used to be down here, and then they got switched. The person who got switched is not going to be very happy. They're going to probably do something about that. They're going to respond to the culture that Daniel has now created. They're going to try and turn the culture back to what it was. I'll let you read. But here's the thing. Our work changes the culture. And that new culture has the potential to change even more. So remember that, even this week as we work, that you may be doing more than what you see. Let's pray. Lord God, we do sometimes remember to thank you for the blessing of work. Lord, we don't always feel it that way, especially on a Monday morning or when our jobs get tough, but help us recognize that our work is more than simply what we do. That our work can change the culture. It can change the culture at work. It can change the culture of our family. It can change the culture beyond. Lord, help us every once in a while see that through our work. And help that change the way that we work. Lord, we thank you that about 2,000 years ago, you sent your son and he went to work. And because of how he worked and what he did, he changed the world such that we are here now, even today. Because of what he created, what he cultivated then, that changed the trajectory of the known world. Lord, help us continue to follow in his footsteps. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.